If you'll take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Malachi. It's the book of Malachi for most people. But when your name's Speroni, you like to pronounce it Malachi. And but Malachi chapter 3, please. And once you turn there, we're just going to focus our attention on one particular verse here. And it's verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that this morning, as we look into its pages, that you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, would speak to each and every one of our hearts. I pray that there'd be something in this message that would be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to each person who is listening, whether they're sitting here in the church house or whether they're watching by way of the internet. Lord, move in our hearts and touch us and speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our world is more subject today to change than it has ever been in human history. More information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 500 years. Did you know that on the last trip of the Space Shuttle Challenger, it produced enough information to fill 44,000 books? Did you know that 90% of all the items in the supermarket did not exist 20 years ago? 50% of all college kids who will be graduating in May are going to go to jobs that didn't exist when they were born. For the most part, these new places of employment are due to the age of high technology and especially the computer. And 90% of the businesses in the United States were started in the last 25 years. And along these same lines, the way we communicate has gone through revolutionary changes. We now have crystal clear, high-definition television pictures with 200 to 500 different channels based on your cable provider. And we now have the ability to talk back to our television set to change the programs we're watching. And what about the internet? Internet connections are so powerful and fast that you can make a video of your new baby and send it to Aunt Martha in Paris within a split second. As a matter of fact, if she wanted to, she could watch the event live. And it's possible in our day and age to download an entire encyclopedia in just a matter of minutes. The word for the future is speed, speed, speed. And these kinds of changes are an example of our changing world. One man put it this way. He said, "My great-grandfather rode a horse, but he was afraid of a train. My grandfather rode a train, but he was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car, but he was afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid of a horse." He said, it certainly has made a full circle. And the truth is that the rate of change is so great today that we can hardly get ourselves used to the constant upheavals that it causes. And the reality is we're suffering from a version of constant culture shock. And that's especially true when it comes to the change in how people inflict pain and suffering on others throughout the world today. We almost need a tranquilizer to live in our world today. This world is constantly changing. But here's an important thing to remember. In the midst of our world today, God is an anchor for our soul. And he is a fixed point of reference for our decisions. And he is an axis around which our lives can revolve. Here in Malachi 3:6, we read where the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now you have to understand the context of that verse. These simple words were spoken in a time of great change. Worship had become casual, as people gave only their second or third best to God. The moral law of God was being disregarded. God's command to tithe was being ignored, and neither the priests nor the people of Malachi's day took seriously the threat of the approaching judgment of God. And yet it was in that kind of world that God still kept the promises he had spoken. Now in the New Testament, we have a similar teaching. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's a passage that describes Jesus as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And these words were also spoken in a time of great change. The old structures were crumbling and new ones were emerging. Persecution was intensifying. And to assure God's people that he would never leave them, God emphasized the fact that God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, never changes. And because God doesn't change, there are at least four other things that never change. Now, I know that I preached a message similar to this not too long ago. Not the same message, but similar. But for some reason, this week, God laid on my heart that this needed to be reiterated and re-emphasized. I remember an old pastor saying to me one time that a pastor who preaches an old message because he just doesn't feel like taking the time to come up with a new one is lazy. He said, but a preacher who won't preach an old message when God tells him to is a chicken. And I don't want to be a chicken this morning, so I'm going to preach to you again on some things that will not change based on the fact that God himself does not change. Now, the first one is this. Our Christian faith never changes. And when I use the word faith there, I'm using it in the sense of Christian doctrine without any additions or deletions. The revelation of God is full and complete in the Bible. You get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 18, and we're told not to add anything to the book, nor to take away anything from the book. It is complete. Now, that doesn't mean that our personal faith doesn't need to be re-examined and re-expressed and reapplied. I mean, every person in every generation needs to do that. Our challenge is always to have a deeper understanding and a broader application of our faith. But listen, if my father and my grandfather understood God's revelation correctly, then I should believe the same things they did. And that's not being old-fashioned, that's just being smart. One of the glories of the church is that it usually doesn't change too much or too fast. There is something stabilizing about coming to church and singing things like Amazing Grace and the old rugged cross, the same hymns that my parents and your parents sang. You see, we've got to figure out how to stay on the cutting edge without being on the bleeding edge of life and without compromising the message of Christ and the truth of the gospel. My faith tells me that the Bible is true in all its parts. And if God never changes, then neither does our Christian faith. The Bible will always be the Word of God. Jesus will always be the Savior of the world. Salvation will always be by grace through faith. And Jesus' return is always imminent. Our Christian faith does not change with the times or the seasons. If God never changes, then neither does our Christian faith, because it is based on the unchanging Word of God. In Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It does not change. If God never changes, then neither does our Christian faith. Now, here's the second thing. The second thing that never changes is our ethical and moral obligations. There is no area in our lives where change has been more dramatic and more disturbing in our society and even in so-called churches than our ethics and our morals. Confusion and inconsistency can be seen everywhere today. All we have to do is point back to in recent history, to the violence in our streets and violence in our nation's schools, to know that there is confusion and inconsistency in America today. In our kind of world, think about this now, in our kind of world, it is not unusual to be invited to attend a seminar on alcohol and drug abuse, only to have that seminar preceded by a two-hour cocktail party. It's weird. It's just weird. In the last 100 years, think about this. In the last 100 years, movies have gone from silent movies to movies filled with language that is unspeakable and filth that is indecent to watch. And many of our daytime and primetime television talk shows have become centered on dysfunctional people talking to dysfunctional hosts about their miserable lives. And then they get on national television and have a knockdown, drag-out fight so the whole world can see the foolishness that's going on in American homes today, while the rest of the world laughs at the way Americans behave when they look at television shows like that. And here's something sad. The odds are that now, when a couple walks down the aisle of the church to get married, their marriage won't last 7 years. One of them will leave their marriage before the warranty is out on their refrigerator. And I believe the church has to accept at least part of the responsibility for the moral decay of our society. The family of God has become a self-seeking church in a feel-good society. Our fear of being labeled old-fashioned has caused us as God's people to develop a complacent attitude towards sin. And some preachers never even use the word sin in their sermons anymore because it's too negative a word. But folks, let me tell you this. There is nothing that Satan would like more than to silence the church on the subject of sin. But if America is going to have a rebirth of morality and a spiritual revival, we must call sin what it really is and stand firm on the Word of God. Now, I know it's easy for me to preach morality, but it's difficult to establish a doctrinal basis for it. Now, what I mean by that is this. Ultimately, right and wrong must be rooted in a personal relationship with a personal God. If we're going to find our way out of our moral mess in America, we have got to return to God. You see, right is right because God says so. And God never changes, so neither does right or wrong. If something was right yesterday, it's right today. And if something was wrong yesterday, it is wrong today. It's kind of like when we purchase a car. You know, a car comes with an owner's manual. Well, the Bible is our personal manufacturer's operations manual, and we need to follow it all the days of our life. I love the the tribute to the Bible that's placed in the front of every Gideon Bible. If you read that tribute, it contains these words concerning the Bible. It says, read it to be wise, practice it to be holy, believe it to be safe. And that's exactly what we're to do. Because God never changes, and because God's word never changes, our ethical and moral obligations never change. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. Sin is still sin. And it is always right to do right. And it is always wrong to do wrong. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, used to travel the country preaching a message with this title: Do Right, Though the Stars May Fall. Do right. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Because God never changes, and his word never changes, that means our ethical and moral obligations never change. Do right, though the stars may fall, do right. Now here's the third one. And this is probably the most serious thought this morning. And that is that our personal accountability never changes. Now, let me say that the attempt to evade personal responsibility for our actions isn't anything new. Ever since Adam was caught red-handed with forbidden fruit in his hand, people have tried to shift the blame for their wrong choices and their negative behavior onto someone or something else. You remember how it worked, right? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Well, our American culture hasn't learned to take personal responsibility for actions. Think about it. We have no fault insurance. We have no fault divorce. And you know what else we have? We have no fault sin. Because we blame everything on hereditary, environment, our culture, someone else, our parents, our church, the computer, or our teachers in school. We never want to take responsibility for ourselves. But God says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The famous Baptist preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, traveled the world preaching a message called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And he would say this. He said, we can't have our heyday without a payday, and payday is coming. And he was right. Now, for believers, that's going to be called something called the judgment seat of Christ. That's described for us in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, when it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, that's not a judgment for our sin. Thankfully, our sin was washed away with the blood of Jesus when we believed in him. It's not a judgment concerning whether we're saved or whether we're going to get into heaven. That was settled the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. But this is a judgment of our lives since we've been saved, our works since we become a Christian. Did we serve the Lord faithfully? Did we serve others faithfully? What was our motivation in the things that we did? Did we do what we did to be a blessing to others? Did we do what we did to bring glory to God? Or was it just to get personal attention and personal glory? And what will happen is our service and our life after we're saved will be used to judge our rewards in heaven. And how embarrassing would it be to get to heaven and have no rewards because all we did was live a very selfish Christian life? None of us wants that. So we're facing the judgment seat of Christ, and we need to consider that, right? But then for the unbeliever, it's even worse, because the unbeliever will face what in the Bible is called the great white throne judgment. And at that judgment, it's described in Revelation 20, verse 15, when it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Payday, someday. You say, well, how do we know God will punish the wicked for their sins? We know it because of God's unchanging character and his unchanging faithfulness. I saw a billboard not too long ago that said this. Big billboard on the side of the highway. It said, "Don't make me come down there." And it was signed God. But the reality is, he is coming back down here. And the reality is, we will answer to him. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." The judgment. And so our accountability, our moral and ethical accountability does not change based on the fact that God does not change. Now, here's the fourth one. I think this is my favorite. And that is that our ultimate hope does not change. Our ultimate hope does not change. What is our hope? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. My hope, and I hope yours isn't either, is not in Washington. My hope is not in who's going to be the next president of the United States. My hope is not in who's going to take control of the Senate or House of Representatives. My hope is not who sits on the Supreme Court. My hope is not in education. My hope is not in Wall Street and finances. My hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back when Lyndon Johnson was president, he said this. He said, "The answer to all the problems of the world comes down to one word, and that word is education." And the country fell for that. And here we are, 50 or more years later, and our jails are more crowded than ever, and we have metal detectors and armed guards in many schools. You know, in the 1950s and the 1960s, the biggest problems in school were gum chewing, cigarette smoking, and throwing spitballs at the ceiling. Today, some of the major problems are deadly weapons, such as knives and assault weapons and bombs being made in children's homes capable of blowing up the building. So, folks, our hope isn't in education. Our hope isn't in anything other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will be able to straighten this mess out. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the meantime? What about that interim between now and when Christ returns? Well, let me tell you this. God is still our hope. Wherever you go, God never changes. And what does that mean to you and to me? It means there can be stability in our lives, even in our changing world. There are things you can count on to never change, and they're all mentioned right here in the Bible. God is our unchanging God in our ever-changing world. And please, please, please don't miss the truth of this promise of God for your life. It may look like the world is going crazy. It may look like things are crumbling around you. But Christ is a solid, unchanging, immovable rock to build your life upon. And he will never leave us. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. And if you don't know him personally in your heart as your Savior and Lord, that's your greatest need. And I challenge you this morning to examine your heart and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you have never called out to him in prayer and invited him into your heart and life to be your personal Savior and Lord, please, please make this most important decision right now in your life. Right where you are, at this very moment, you can establish a relationship with God through faith and trust in Christ. And as a result, you can have a solid rock upon which to build your life. A rock that will never change. And that rock is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the truths it contains that give us hope and comfort even in the midst of difficult times. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you for providing him to be the rock upon which we can build our lives. And we thank you that you never change. You're always there, 24 hours a day, looking down upon us in grace and mercy and love. And we thank you for that. Help us to go forth from this place, living our lives in such a way that those around us now will see the difference you make in our lives. Help us to shine bright for you. Lord, this is a quickly changing world. Help us to go out faithfully to proclaim the message of the world that we have an unchanging God that can do wonderful things in people's lives if they'll just trust in him. So help us with that, Lord. And then, Lord, if there's somebody who is either in the church house this morning or watching by way of internet that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today they take that step of faith and open up their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and rose again. Please come into my heart and forgive my sin, give me eternal life, and be my Savior. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you will not turn them away, because you do not turn people away who come to you in faith. And so, Lord, take this message that we've heard and continue to work it into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.